All right, we'll keep your Bibles open. Actually, I don't need that. Keep your Bibles open. Is this one on? Yep. And your booklet there. How was your day today? Was Bible study great? Yep. It's such a good passage you're going to be reading through, isn't it? I don't get to preach on anything in Romans 8 or 7 because I can't spoil it for you guys. You're going to have a great time this week in your Bible study. Who got caught out with a swear jar calling the Holy Spirit it? Any confessions? A couple of people? Yep. It'll be good. Are we still on? Yeah, it'd be good for us to work on that this week. How about I pray for us as we come to God's Word again? Father, thank you that you've spoken to us in your Word and you still speak. By your Word, applied to our hearts by the Spirit, please do that work in us tonight. Speak to us, we pray, from your Word. Speak to our hearts to convict us of the truth and to change us into the people that you want us to be. We pray for focus and attention. We pray that we would get everything out of your Word that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We started our exploration of God, the Holy Spirit, this morning, seeing that God works in Trinity in every work of God. The Spirit doesn't just start here at Pentecost that we're looking at today. He's been working in every work of God. I wonder if you can remember the formula so far. Every work of God comes from the Father, in the Son, and by the Spirit. Right. The Spirit's been working in every work of God, and tonight we're going to focus particularly on his work with the Word, with the Son, in achieving the plans of the Father. We're going to look at how the Spirit and the Word work together, and if the Spirit and the Word work... Are we still on? No, there we go. It might drop in and out. We'll see. Here we go. If the Spirit and the Word work together so closely, our key question tonight is, are you hearing and speaking by the Spirit? Let's start by thinking about the relationship between the Spirit and the Word. And one thing I've got to clear up before we get confused is, what are we talking about when we talk about the Word of God? The Word of God is his working and revelation of himself in the Word, in the world. God works and he reveals himself through his Word. So the message of the prophets was called the Word of God. And the scriptures are called the Word of God because by them he reveals himself and he works in the world. But then we get to Jesus. And we realize that the Word of God is not something that just comes from God. He's actually the second person of the Trinity who comes from the Father. God the Son. I'm just going to use this one if that's easier. Yeah. Cool. The Word of God is actually God the Son. Okay, we're on here. Cool. And the Word becomes flesh. All right. We should be all systems go now. The Word becomes flesh, and so God has finally fully revealed himself for us in Jesus. So when we say that the Spirit and the Word work together, we're saying the Spirit and the Son work together. Just like we said already, everything comes from the Father, in the Son, and by the Spirit. The Spirit and the Son work together. But we're also saying the Spirit works in and through the Scriptures, which are the written Word of God. The Bible isn't Jesus, but the Bible is the written Word of God. And so the Spirit and the Word work together in the written Word of God. Where you find one at work, you'll invariably find the other, the Spirit and the Son, the Spirit and the Word. We saw this morning how that happened in creation. Sorry, there's the outline, just quickly, Spirit and Word. Creation, Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath, the ruach, the spirit of his mouth. Did God make the world through the Word or the Spirit? Well, they always work together, but we're going to see repeatedly this week that their work differs. It's the Word that could rightly be said to achieve the work, but only by the Spirit is it brought to effective completion. Okay, so most often the Bible says the world was made through the Word. It was the Son that made the world. The Word is the instrumental cause, but he doesn't work alone. The instrumental cause is the Word, but the completing and effecting power is the Spirit. It's something like a musician on the stage. Right, so the musician's on the stage, he's playing his guitar and singing, but there's a PA system, this is really fitting tonight, there's a PA system amplifying him. Okay, now why can I in the audience enjoy the musician on the stage? Well, only because he's there playing his guitar and singing, but also only because of the work of the PA system. The museum is the instrumental cause. No pun intended. The museum's the instrumental cause, but the PA system brings his work to effective completion. I can hear and enjoy his music. The two are inseparable. What we're going to see tonight and all through the week is that the Spirit works with the Word like the PA system for the musician. The Spirit makes the Word's work effective in us. But it's always the work of the Word that is central. The PA system only broadcasts what's happening on the stage. It's all about the musician. The Spirit is all about the Word. It's all about bringing His work to completion. The Spirit's all about Jesus. We're going to see that tonight, that we need both. They always go together, the Spirit and the Word. We can't separate them. And if we do, we become unhealthy Christians. You can't just be a Spirit Christian, following where the Spirit leads or guides without the Word. And you can't just be a Word Christian, as if it's just down to you and the Bible and you've got to bring it to life and make it happen. The wonderful thing is, in the working of God, the two always work together to achieve the loving plans of the Father. Let's see how. The Spirit works with the Word, and the first thing the Spirit gives us is He gives us the Word in the Scriptures. We've got God's Word in the Bible because the Spirit inspired it. The Bible is God's inspired Word. Have you ever been inspired? I was reading a book by a composer, a classical music composer, and he's talking about what it's like for him composing classical music. And he says often he just goes walking in nature, waiting for inspiration to come. And he'll go walking in the forest and nothing comes that day, so go walking in the mountains the next. And he describes the situation. He says, when it comes, it's like I'm listening to a CD of some music that's never existed before. And I just listen and it's there and it rolls on. And I go, is there a second track? Is there a second movement to this symphony? And there it is. And it just unfolds and I experience it and I write it down. That's often what we think is inspiration is, whereas a stroke of genius or creativity. But that's not what the Bible means when it says that the Bible's inspired. Okay, that's not what the Bible means. The passage that's got to come to mind is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed, some translations will have inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, inspired is put in some Bibles, but it's really far better to say God-breathed, because that captures the sense of the word. The Bible, the Scriptures, are breathed out by God. They're inspired in that they're inspirited by God. They come from His breath, His pneuma, because we're in Greek now. They come from His Spirit. And so the picture is that the words we have in our Bible come to us from the very breath of God. God breathed out from Him and through the human authors, so that what they said was the Word of God and what they wrote on paper were His very words. The Scriptures are the breathed out Word of God through human authors. They're God's words, but as Peter writes them and speaks them, they're also Peter's words. And they're God's words, but as Paul speaks them and writes them, they're also Paul's words. And so somehow, even though they're all God's words, they sound like Peter, or they sound like Paul with Peter's vocabulary or Paul's style, because God doesn't dictate to the human authors. He breathes through them the Scriptures. Human authors, God's the author. It's God's word breathed through His people. And so like the PA system, the Spirit enables the coming of the word through the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so the Spirit inspired the prophets in the Old Testament, but He also worked in the disciples in the New Testament in a special way. The disciples had a special promise from Jesus that the Spirit would work in them and through them. So Jesus said this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." See, how did the disciples write the Gospels and remember everything Jesus said and did? Well, the Spirit worked in them to remind them of what Jesus said. And as they taught and as they wrote in their letters, the Spirit continued to remind and teach them more about Jesus so that they could unfold everything we needed to know about Him. And we have the fulfillment of the Spirit's promise to us in our New Testament. The Spirit kept Jesus' promise, and what we have now in the New Testament is the very Word of God through those disciples, so that we can know everything we need to about Jesus. When we read the Scriptures, old and new, we are reading the very words of God, inspired, breathed through the human authors by the power of the Spirit. And by the power of the Spirit, it's not a dead word. It's not a historic, old, ancient word. It's a living word that still lives and breathes and is active today. When we come to the Bible, as the Spirit enlivens the Word, we come to hear God Himself. We come to know Him. We don't just come to know about God. If you only come to know about God, you're missing out. We come to know Him as we hear Him speak today. So we've got to ask, brothers and sisters, if you're holding your Bible in your hand, do you value what you have in front of you? Here is your Heavenly Father speaking to you every day. Here's your Saviour comforting you. Here is the Spirit guiding you, teaching you daily. Do you value it enough? If I ask you, what's the last thing you read at night? What's the first thing you read in the morning? In previous generations of Christians who treasured the Scriptures, it'd be the Bible that they opened and closed every day with. I expect for the majority of us, what gets the first and last word in our day? Our phone screen, right? Something on the internet, Facebook, maybe the Bible on your phone. That'd be fantastic. What gets your time and attention? Where does your reading go? What's shaping your mind and your heart? What gets the first and last word in the day? What gets the dominant word in the day? We have the very words of God. What fools we can be when we've got access to it and ignore it. The Spirit's given us the Scriptures. He's speaking in them and through the Word. We have access to the very Word of God, but we've got a problem. And the problem's not just that we don't read it enough. The problem is that in and of ourselves, we are deaf to God's Word. In our sin and hostility to God, in our deadness, we simply will not accept or believe the Word. Jesus spoke the Word to the crowds. They saw the miracles. They flocked to Him. And then they crucified Him. God can speak to us, but we're dead in sin, remember? He can speak, but we will not listen. We might understand it, but we won't accept it. We need that regenerating work of the Spirit we talked about this morning, that new birth. Otherwise, we just reject the Word of God. Otherwise, it is just foolish 2,000-year-old fairy tales. Otherwise, the gospel of Jesus is just foolishness, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying to the Corinthians as they fussed about being and looking wise. Right? So the Corinthian Christians in Greece wanted to look powerful and wise like everyone around them. The problem was the gospel. The gospel just did not look or sound wise. In the eyes of the world, it just looked dumb. And you might know that if you've tried to explain the gospel to your friends. It just sounds weak and foolish. And Paul's explanation was, of course the gospel looks and sounds dumb. It looks like foolishness to the world. You know why? They don't have the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit, so the gospel looks foolish. Let's hear how he says it. He says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." That's the gospel. "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." You get what he's saying? The gospel is God's truth, and because it's God's truth, it's communicated by God's Spirit. Verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God," that's the gospel, "but considers them foolish. They cannot understand them, because they're discerned only through the Spirit." You get what he's saying? There are two wisdoms in the world, two spirits in the world. There is the spirit of the world, and there's the Spirit of God. And you have one or the other. In our base operating system, when we're dead in sin, we have the wisdom and spirit of the world, and in that operating system, we cannot get the Word of God. It is incompatible with our heart and mind. We cannot believe it. We cannot accept it. And so it seems foolish to us. But there's this other wisdom, this other spirit you could have, which is the Spirit of God. And when you've got the Spirit of God, you've got a new operating system. Now the Word of God can be installed. Now your eyes are opened. Now you can believe it. Now you can understand it, really understand it. Now you can see the beauty of the gospel in Jesus. There is no acceptance of the gospel. There is no belief in Jesus without the illuminating work of the Spirit first. Just like He gives new birth, so He also opens your ears and your eyes and your heart to see the beauty of the gospel and then joyfully believe it. That's what happened to the Thessalonians. Paul went to Thessalonica and preached. They heard the gospel message from Paul, and it didn't come with just words, but power, he says. See what he says there? Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. What sort of power did it come with? I don't think he's talking about miracles and signs or even tongues. The power is that it came with a deep conviction from the Holy Spirit. They heard the gospel and it was not foolishness. They responded like those people at Pentecost, cut to the heart, deep conviction, what shall we do to be saved? They repented and believed. God persuaded the Thessalonians with the word of the gospel and the work of the Spirit. God is the great persuader. God is the great persuader. Why? Because his word is not merely an external word. He speaks to the ear with the word, and he melts the heart with the Spirit. He moves us to believe and obey, not out of compulsion, but because our eyes are open to see his beauty. We see what was always there before, but we were too blind to see. It's like imagine you lived in a house at the beach, maybe one of those nice beaches at Vanuatu. This beautiful beach you're living at, but you've lived in a house with the curtains always drawn, and so you've never seen what's outside. But you've heard the thunder of the waves, the pounding, you've heard the roar of the ocean, and you are dead terrified. What could be outside your front door that makes that noise day and night? And so you've never gone outside. And then the word comes and it says, come outside. And you will never go outside. There is nothing that could make you leave the house. But then the Spirit comes inside the house. And he throws the curtain open and you see this beautiful sunny beach with the water glistening off the waves. And you realize you could be splashing in the waves and playing in the sand. And then the word calls, come outside. And nothing can keep you in the house anymore. The word calls and the Spirit throws open the curtains. And we joyfully believe now with conviction, with power, with the Holy Spirit. God is a great persuader. His word always achieves the purpose for which he sends it, because the word comes to the ear and the Spirit melts the heart. We need this inner convincing and applying work in our heart for the word to bear any fruit. To believe in the first place, you need the work of the Spirit. But even as a Christian, every time we read the word, we keep needing the Spirit to overcome our unbelief, to keep overcoming our hardness, to keep believing the promises of God. Every time we read the word, we need his work in us. Would you hear the Spirit today? Do you want to hear the Holy Spirit? Read the Scriptures and expect them to speak to you. The Spirit doesn't speak to you on his own. He lets you hear the word speak. Read the Bible and ask, what would the Spirit have me hear from the Word today? Don't just read it for more knowledge about God. Read it to know God better, to hear him teach you about himself and about who you really are. The Spirit's role is to make God's Word effective in your heart, so seek the Spirit for that. Now, expecting the Spirit to work, to speak through the Word, is in the end no different to working hard on the Bible to find its intended meaning. That's what you're going to be doing this week in your Bible studies, working hard at the Bible to see what does it actually say, what does it actually mean. And expecting the Spirit to work through the Bible is no different to doing that. The Spirit will work through the ordinary meaning of the Bible. And as you understand it, he'll teach you and encourage you and convict you and transform you in keeping with what the Word actually says. And that's why you're going to work hard on it, dependent on the Spirit in your Bible studies this week. You don't need a special word from the Spirit. You don't need an internal word from the Spirit or an individual word from the Spirit. He's not the original content creator. He's the PA system for the musician. He's there to make the word effective in your heart. You also don't need a big and emotional experience every time. Now, you might have an emotional experience to what you read in the Bible, and that's appropriate. It's appropriate to respond with joy when you read about God's promises. It's appropriate to be deeply convicted when you're rebuked in your sin. It's appropriate to be comforted when you read of God's love for you. Emotions are great when they follow as they're supposed to, but emotions don't always follow as they're supposed to. Our emotions misfire and we feel the wrong things sometimes, or they're just missing and we don't feel anything sometimes. But the truth of the Bible is not dependent on our emotional experience to it, but is the Word of God true? It's wonderful when the emotional response is there. It's not necessary for it to be true, though. You might have an emotional experience, you might not. But do you expect the Spirit to work in you towards His goal for you? Do you expect that He's going to be bringing you to Jesus? Do you expect He's going to be making you like Jesus? That's His work. The Spirit works in our hearts through the Word of God, that Word that's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. He works through that Word. And so the Spirit's a bit like a machine gun, which is an obvious analogy, isn't it? The Spirit's a bit like a machine gun. He's a powerful weapon, but a machine gun on its own is useless. It needs to be fed with ammunition. And the ammunition that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. Remember, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Are you feeding the ammo belt of the Spirit? If there's no Word going in, the Spirit's got no bullets to fire into your heart. He can't encourage you with the promises of God if you don't know them. He can't urge you to Christ-likeness if you don't know what it looks like. He can't bring a relevant verse to mind as you're making a hard decision if you've never read it. Fill your heart with the Word and expect the Spirit to wield it as a sword as He does His work in you. That's His job in you. He opens your ears and your heart so the Word of God is effective in you. What a gift He is to have not just the Word to read and hear, but to have Him applying it to our heart and our lives. Where have you been so far? The Spirit and the Word, they always work together. God works through the Word to achieve His purposes, and the Spirit makes the Word effective in every work. He's given us the Scriptures through inspiration, and then He makes the Word achieve its purpose in our heart through illumination. That's not the end of the story, though. If it was the end of the story, that would still be an amazing story. But it's not the end of the story, because the Spirit then puts the Word in our mouth, and He empowers us to speak to others. The Spirit wins our heart, and then He commandeers our mouth. We who needed the Word, we now become the means of other people hearing it too. That's a big change that came at Pentecost. Open your Bibles to Acts 2 if you close it. Acts 2. When the Spirit comes, not only does He bring new life to people, but He brings new speaking. If you look at Acts 2, verse 2 to 3, He comes with the iconic manifestations of God's presence, right? The wind, not a gentle breeze, a violent wind. This is the powerful pneuma, the wind, Spirit of God. And He comes with a sign of fire, because when God met Moses, He met him in the burning bush. And when He met Israel at Mount Sinai, it was covered in fire. This is God coming down to meet people, to empower them. And what happens when the Spirit comes on people? Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak. Of course they did, because the Spirit is going to be at work in the world, and the Spirit works through the Word. And so Pentecost is a speaking event. It's a speaking event, but it's a speaking event for people of all nations. And so the Spirit even gifts them to speak in different languages they don't know. Verse 4. The result is that the Jews who are there from all over the Mediterranean come and they can hear the wonders of God. Verse 11. They can hear the wonders of God in their own tongues, in their own language. The gift of tongues at Pentecost is entirely consistent with the Spirit's work. He wants to work through the Word, and He's made it so everyone can hear it and understand it. We're going to look at tongues a little bit more later on, but we just need to notice at the moment that these tongues that they're speaking in verse 4 are foreign languages, because the Word has to be heard and it has to be understood for it to benefit the hearers. Now, Pentecost and the pouring out of the Spirit marks a huge change in the way that God gives His Spirit to people. Right, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was given just to certain people at certain times for certain jobs, right? You get the Spirit for being a king and just for your kingly role. And this person gets the Spirit as a judge to save their people. But now, by contrast, who's the Spirit given to? He's poured out on all God's people, from the least to the great. Not just the leaders, but all of them. That's what Peter's saying in verses 16 to 21. He's saying this new speaking you're hearing is the pouring out of the Spirit that Joel prophesied. Verse 17, in these last days, these days after Jesus, God would give his Spirit to everyone, all his people, men, women, young, old. We all have the Spirit, and as a result, every one of God's people will prophesy. Every Christian will speak God's word to others. The Spirit's come, and his mission is to make the word Jesus known, and he's going to do it through an army of Spirit-empowered speakers. So if you read the book of Acts, you'll find that it's full of the first Christians speaking. Almost every time when the Spirit comes, it results in people speaking or being more bold to speak or speaking more. No one becomes a Christian in the book of Acts except through someone speaking to them. It's almost humorous the way God works. Even when God does miracles to save people, he does it through someone speaking. So God wants to save the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot, so he sends an angelic messenger. But who does the angel go to? Not the guy in the chariot, but to Philip to say, you better get running, go and talk to him and tell him the gospel. And he does, and the Ethiopian guy believes, becomes a Christian. Or he wants to save Cornelius, the first Gentile, the first non-Jew. And so Cornelius is praying and God gives him a vision. But he doesn't tell him anything except go and get Peter, listen to what he has to say. And he knows Peter won't go, so he gives Peter a vision. Two visions when he could have just done one. And he says, you better go and talk to Cornelius. Peter talks to Cornelius and he becomes a Christian. No one in the book of Acts, despite angels and visions, becomes a Christian except by another Christian speaking the word of God to them. Even straight after Jesus' death and resurrection, when miracles are happening, God's ordinary way of people hearing the gospel and being saved is from a human, Spirit-empowered speaker. People like you and me. God has no other ordinary way of saving people than through the mouth of his people. And it's not that God's delegating out work he doesn't want to do for himself. It's a little bit like me making a cake with my kids. Making a cake with my kids is slower, it's more difficult, it's less efficient, it's more messy. But I do it with them to share the joy with them of making the cake and to share the joy of eating the fruit of their labours with them. Right? They love making the cake with me. It's such a joy to do it. And they love eating the cake afterwards. God is not delegating out a job he doesn't want to do. He's sharing with his people the most joyful, the most glorious job in the world, saving souls, saving people. And he shares the fruit of it with us as well. Paul constantly talks about the people that he's preached to being his crown of glory, that he can't wait to enjoy heaven with them. We get to do the work with Jesus, have great joy in that, and we get to share in the joy at the end as well. God is sharing the most joyful and glorious work with his people. And so every Christian in this room has new words to speak. You have new words to speak to the world, the gospel of Jesus. And you've got new words to speak to each other, the gospel of Jesus. Your words are empowered and applied by the Spirit. They're the way that God's working in the world. He worked through the words of whoever shared the gospel with you. And his plan for the people in your neighborhood who he'd save is someone like you with the gospel in their mouth. And the way he's planning to save people on your campus is through people like you with the gospel in their mouths. God's plan A, B, and C for saving people is the gospel in the mouths of people like you and me. But there's more than that. Your words, empowered and applied by the Spirit, are also the way God is growing his people. See, how does God grow the faith of his people? How does he encourage his people to godliness? How does he rebuke us when we're in sin? How does he build us up to maturity? His ordinary means is Spirit-empowered and Spirit-applied speaking from one Christian to another. You're going to see this in Seminar 2, so we'll just look quickly at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, how does God grow the body of Christ? How does he grow the church? How does he grow Christians? The underlying bit there. Instead, speaking the truth in love will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How's the church built up? By each person speaking the truth. And in Paul's vocabulary, speaking the truth means speaking about Jesus, the truth about Jesus. We speak to each other about God's work in Jesus, and we do it out of love. And we do it to build each other up to maturity in Jesus, as every Christian speaks to each other. It's a little bit like filling up each other's cup. Are you guys used to this sort of picture? At school, they teach us our kids this. It's like each of us have got a little heart, a cup in our heart, right? And when our cup's full, we feel happy and we feel good about ourselves. When our cup's empty, we feel sad and discouraged. It's not good to have an empty cup. What can we do for each other? We can fill each other's cups up. You can say something nice, something encouraging. You can give a compliment to someone and that fills up their cup. You did a really good painting in art today, Jimmy. That was great how you scored a goal at lunch. And you know what? Jimmy's cup gets filled up and your cup gets filled up too. You get happier because you've made someone else happy. And so all of our cups get filled up. It's a great analogy. I don't know if it helps the kids actually be nicer at school. But it's a little bit similar to this, isn't it? It's a little bit similar. I can speak to you to build you up, and someone's speaking to me to build me up. But it goes further than this, because when I speak to you out of love to build you up in Christ, it actually builds me up too. Because Jesus is working in me to make me more loving like him by loving you and seeking your good. And so I do actually become more mature as I work out my love for you by speaking to you. And so your cup goes up and my cup goes up, and the body is built up to maturity as everyone speaks to each other, becoming more mature by speaking and by being spoken to. All of our cups go up. We all become more mature as we speak God's word, empowered by the Spirit. Martin Luther said, "The church is a mouth house, not a book house." In other words, the church is all about speaking the word of God to each other, not just reading it. It's not an individual thing, just reading the word, but Spirit-empowered Christians speaking it to one another is how God builds us up. Now, one of the key ways we do that seems to be prophecy. Got your attention now, don't I? What is prophecy? We're going to have to be really quick on this, sorry. You can come back in Q&A if you like. First, it's worth seeing the difference in prophecy between the Old Testament and the New. Okay, difference between the Old Testament and the New. Prophecy in the Old Testament was direct and authoritative revelation from God. It was, "Thus says the Lord," and you needed to obey this word. Okay? God was giving new revelation to his people, and it came with authority. But interestingly, by and large, while it was new revelation, it was usually a reflection on the law. Usually the prophet was calling Israel back to obedience, back to faithfulness to God, and they were warning of punishment that would come if you didn't, and promising blessing that would come if you did. And all of that was already written by Moses. Read Deuteronomy, and the whole history of Israel is there, written hundreds of years before it had happened. And so the prophets foretell God's previous word, but they do it to this current situation, this current generation who are going to idols again, or this current generation who are facing Babylonian invasion. But while it was foretelling, there is foretelling of specifics of God's judgment and what's going to happen to this generation. When we get to the New Testament, there are some changes, though. And the changes happen because Jesus has come. Because the Old Testament prophets were speaking, looking forward to Jesus, the full revelation of God. Jesus comes and he's the Word of God made flesh, the fullest revelation of God we could ever have. And so now New Testament prophecy looks back to Jesus. Old Testament prophecy looked towards him. We have him come, and now New Testament prophecy looks back. You see what Hebrews 1 says. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. By his Son, who's the full revelation of God. And so what we have now in New Testament prophecy is looking back to Jesus and bringing that word to bear on the current situation, current believers. So here's some more dot points for you. How's it different in the New Testament? It doesn't seem to be authoritative revelation like the Old Testament. So Paul says we need to test prophecies against the Scripture. Any word that supposedly comes from the Spirit has to match up with the word the Spirit's already given, has to match up with the Scriptures, has to match up with the revelation in Jesus. So prophecy now needs to be tested, and it may or may not come from the Spirit. Occasionally it has future telling. So there's a couple of instances in Acts where prophets foretell the future. But the fact that they're only in Acts and we're not told to expect it elsewhere, I think gives us a bit of caution. It can certainly happen. It obviously did. But we're never told to expect it normally. We're not told how to do it. So I think the dominant picture of prophecy in the New Testament is it's mostly forth-telling God's word to his people. It's looking back at Jesus and speaking the message of Jesus and applying it to your hearers currently. It comes with Spirit-given insight into the word, perhaps even Spirit-given insight into the situation, the people you're talking to. A helpful summary comes from J.I. Packer, whose book's at the bookstall. It's a fantastic one. He says this: a prophetic word is a God-prompted application of truth that in general terms had been revealed already, rather than a new speaking of divine thoughts and intentions not previously known and not otherwise knowable. Okay, so for it to be prophecy, it doesn't have to be something brand new, but a new application or a current application or a relevant application revealed by God or given by God through the Spirit and wisdom of something that we already know. By the Spirit's work, one Christian applies the truth of the gospel to another, particular to their life and situation. Let me give you an example of what I think this looks like. Personal example, but I think that helps because it's personal. I was talking to a student. He's not here, so I don't wonder who it is. And he was in a group assignment, and things were not going well. The assignment wasn't going fantastically, but the personal relationships were going badly too. And he's going, I just don't know what's going on. We're fighting with each other. I'm being really angry with them, and I don't know why. Now, I could have just empathized with him and going, yeah, group assignments are the worst, which they are. But with my Spirit-given maturity, wisdom, reflection as an older Christian, and knowledge of the Word, I said, well, let's have a look at James. It says in James, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Doesn't it come from the desires that wage war within you? You want, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you don't have, so you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you don't ask God. We looked at that and I said, is there something that you're wanting in the group that you're not getting and you're angry because you're not getting it? And his eyes just went wide and he went, that's exactly it. I'm really angry at them for not recognizing the good work I've done and I want that recognition. And we didn't stop there. We went, well, where does your self-worth come from? It doesn't come from the recognition of your group mates, but from the gospel. And I didn't have a specific word from the Spirit to do that, but the Spirit had given me the wisdom to know that through reflecting and knowing his word. And the Spirit gave him the exact word he needed to know what was going on in his own heart and where he needed to change. I think that's prophecy. I think preaching, when it's done well in the power of the Spirit, is prophecy. It's not just teaching God's word, but is bringing God's word to bear to this audience, in this situation. It brings God's word to bear in your life in the way that the Spirit wants it to. So prophecy is the sort of thing all Christians are called to do, though some are evidently particularly gifted at it. So Paul wanted all of the Corinthians to prophesy. He wants every Christian to speak the truth in love, to build each other up. It doesn't have to be miraculous. It doesn't have to be something that you could not have known beforehand and the Spirit's told you about. Remember the Spirit's work. He's the PA system for the musician. He's not the original content creator. He's working to make the word of Jesus effective and bear fruit in people's lives. And he does that through making you the speaker of that word, and then he works in the hearer's heart to make it change them. And that's plenty miraculous, isn't it? That's plenty miraculous. This person's heart and life is changed because of the words that came from your mouth by the power of the Spirit. Because you spoke the word of God and the Spirit worked in them. If this is what prophecy is, then any time we speak to bring God's word to bear on someone's life is prophecy. Maybe you're talking to a fellow Christian, they're sharing a struggle with sin, and the Spirit brings to mind just the right thing to say to them, just the right verse to point them to. just the right encouragement to give. Or have you been in a sermon where you felt like the preacher was just talking to you, and has he read your diary or something, because that's exactly what you needed to hear? Or maybe you felt the urge to encourage a brother or sister with the gospel or with your prayers, or to spur them on and say you speak. And in God's kindness, it's exactly what they needed to hear at that time. God's given you the Spirit so that you'd use your words to strengthen and build up and even rebuke other Christians for their good as you bring his word to bear on their lives. Prophecy is speaking God's word to grow other Christians. And that's what makes prophecy so much more valuable than tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time to go the whole chapter. You've got to read the whole of 1 Corinthians 14, but I put some verses up here on prophecy and tongues because Paul deals with it, and it's often a big question for us. Paul's saying in verse 3, prophecy is for the good of others, for their strengthening, for their encouragement and comfort. I think we can see what that is from what we've said. But he says in verse 2, but with tongues, it's just for you. It's just between you and God. These tongues seem to be different to the tongues in Acts 2 because people don't understand them. They're not making the word more accessible to people. So Paul says, forget about tongues, guys. Okay? Tongues no one can understand. It doesn't build anyone else up. So verse 18-19, he says, I would rather have 5 words to instruct another Christian than 10,000 words in tongues. Right, imagine I've got 5 little cardboard boxes here. There's something in them. You don't know what's in them, but there's something in them. And I say, I would rather have these 5 boxes than $10,000. Someone's offering me $10,000. I go, nah, I will keep these boxes over $10,000. You want to know what's in the boxes, don't you? Whatever's in them is valuable. That's 5 words of instruction to another Christian compared to 10,000 words of tongues. Tongues are there. They're fine, but they are nothing compared to words that build up the church. You want spiritual gifts? Seek words that are understood and that build others up. And friends, you've got the word of God to speak. You've got the Spirit to give you wisdom to speak it insightfully for others. And they've got the Spirit to make it effective in their hearts. So talk to each other. Speak the word to each other. Build each other up. Brothers and sisters, we have to take seriously our role in building up each other. We have to take seriously that we're empowered by the Spirit to do it. I think one of the things our charismatic brothers and sisters get right is they have a very high expectation that God will work through their words for the good of others. They have a strong expectation that the Spirit's going to be at work in them as they speak and in others as they listen. I visited a more charismatic church and I loved the sense that they had that when they came to church, that the Spirit would be giving them things to say to each other. They expected that they had something to say to their brothers and sisters that was for their good. Not just shallow things like, what have you been watching on Netflix? Things that are necessary for building and growing the faith and godliness of their brothers and sisters. It doesn't have to be miraculous insights, though. It doesn't have to be a new word from the Spirit. It just has to be bringing God's valuable gospel to bear on their lives. Do you believe that your brothers and sisters need you to speak to them for their growth? Do you believe that the Spirit can work in you to give you things to say as you reflect on the word? Do you believe that he can actually grow and change another Christian through your interaction with them? I hope you believe those things because that's what the Bible tells you to expect. Now, whether you call it a prompting from the Spirit, or whether you call it a reflection in Christian wisdom and maturity, whether you call it advice or counsel or discipleship, whatever you call it, we need to be doing it. We need to be making room for it. We need to be speaking to each other the Word of God out of love for their growth. And that means, well, I've got 5 tips on how to do it. I didn't put a slide up, sorry, so you have to listen. It means, number one, praying for each other. If we're not talking to God about each other, we won't talk to each other about God. Pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters. 2, it means knowing the word. You can't bring the word to bear in someone else's life if you don't know it. The Spirit works through the Word. Don't look for a shortcut by asking for a special revelation. Know the word so that you'll know what to share with others. Feed that machine gun with scripture. Number three, make time for real conversation about life and faith and godliness. We need to share honestly about life. We need to make time to speak the truth in love to each other and to have it spoken to us. We need to actually know each other. We need to actually talk, and we need to do it with the Bible open. If prophecy is bringing God's word to bear, God's word needs to be in the conversation. The best way to do it, I think, is to be meeting with another Christian regularly to read the word, to let God speak from the word, and then to work discussing it together and applying it for each other's lives. Number four, before or in the conversation, ask God, what would you have me say to this person? What would you have me say to this person? I don't expect an audible answer. To be honest, I've never had one. But I know that as I've talked and listened, the Spirit has stirred up in my spirit, my Spirit-given wisdom and my Christian reflection. And he's helped me think about the scriptures and what this person is going through and what I might be relevant or helpful to say. The Spirit works in ordinary ways of bringing our wisdom to bear. And our wisdom comes from him anyway. If I've grown in wisdom as a Christian, that's the Spirit's work. If I've grown in understanding the word, that's the Spirit's work. So me using my wisdom and maturity and understanding does not negate the Spirit, because the Spirit gave me those things to start with so he could draw on them for the growth of others. He can work miraculously, but he doesn't need to for it to be prophecy. But what we say needs to be linked to God's word. Number five. Then speak to them out of love, but don't make it a "this is what God says" thing. Okay? Keep "God says" or "God told me" for what we have in the Bible alone, because that's assuredly the word of God. We know that's where God speaks. And when we start looking in ourselves, it's treacherous ground, and it's so hard to separate the spirit from self and sin. And I don't know if my reflection on this person's situation is spirit-given wisdom, or is it just myself thinking it? Is it me in sinfulness wanting to say something? And so I say it cautiously and tentatively, and I say it with the best of purity of motivations and intention as I can. You might say something like, "I think God might have put this on my heart to say," or even better, take them to the scriptures, to God's sure word, and see what it says together. How does this help the situation? As 5 points, be praying for each other. I've got to remind myself what number two was. Be praying for each other, know the word, have real conversations, meet up with each other with the Bible open. Ask God to guide you in what to say, and then speak out of love, but taking them to the word and not to a new word from you. The more we work at speaking to each other in love about the word, the better we will get as the Spirit grows the word in ourselves. Wouldn't it be great to have conversations like that more often? Wouldn't it be great to have Christian brothers and sisters who speak to you in conversations like that more often? Why not try and have a conversation like that tonight over supper? Sometime on the camp here. Why not line up a time to do it regularly on campus or with someone from your church? This is how God would have us build each other up, by speaking his word to each other in love. If you want to be built up, you need to be speaking to others and have them speaking to you. The Spirit's brought us the scriptures. He works in our heart to believe them and to be changed by them. And he's working in our mouths to speak them. Will you join him in that mission? Will you speak for the good of your brothers and sisters? Will you speak for the good of those who are lost and need to hear about Jesus from someone like you? Will you speak the word in the power of the Spirit? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us. You haven't left us in the dark. You've given us your word and the Spirit to bring it to life and apply it in our hearts. We thank you for that great mercy to us. And we thank you for the joy of then being empowered speakers of the gospel to others. Father, help us not to treat that as a burden or a chore, but to see it for the wonderful glory and joy that it is that you share your work with us. Father, please grow us as people who love and follow Jesus. Help us to speak to others of our Lord and Saviour, that they also may be saved in him. And help us to build up our brothers and sisters with the word you've given us to encourage them with. In Jesus' name, amen.